Good morning. My name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors at Redeemer. If I haven't met you, welcome. Thank you for joining us in this way, and I hope to meet you in person soon. Well, today is Easter Sunday. Every week, Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but each year on Easter Sunday, there's a special focus on the glory of Jesus' resurrection and what that means for each of us. Because Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead, we have a certain future hope and everlasting life with him. And also, the scriptures speak of a present power. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have a present power for our lives now. On our weekly email that we sent out this past Monday, I wrote that I was going to preach on the words of Jesus in John 11, where he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." But as the week progressed, my thoughts kept coming back to another passage, Philippians chapter 3, and where Paul speaks of the present power of the resurrection of Jesus in our lives now, the present power we have through the resurrection of Jesus. So I'd like to focus our attention on that this morning. So two important themes from this passage that I'd like us to consider. First, my weakness, and to be clear, I'm talking about your weakness too. We could spend a lot of time just talking about my weakness, but that's not the point. But my weakness, or our weakness, and secondly, the power of the resurrection, and how these two things work together, weakness and power, power in the resurrection. The amazing message of Easter is that Jesus, the one who died in our place on the cross, was 3 days later raised again from the dead. By the power of God, he was raised from death to life. So the Christian has no fear in death, a certain hope in the future, and the Christian has a present power for living now because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That will be our focus this morning, the present power of the resurrection in our lives. But let me pray for us, and then we'll look at the passage. Father, we are a needy people. We need your help now. As we meet in different locations, we thank you that your Spirit can work in each of our homes, in each of our hearts. And we pray now that as your word is taught and preached, that your Spirit would come and move like the wind from house to house, opening our eyes, showing us our need, and glorifying and magnifying Jesus Christ. Please work now in us, that we may be a people that know the power of the resurrection in our lives, that we may live lives of love and self-sacrifice, lives that glorify you in this present age. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is Philippians 3, specifically verse 10, but let me read verses 7 through 11 of Philippians 3. 7 through 11. Paul writes this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So the focus is here in verse 10, where Paul writes of his desire to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings. But briefly notice in these verses before that we read, verses 7 through 9, where Paul writes of this surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. There is something so valuable to Paul in his knowledge and this relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else comes close. There's surpassing worth in his relationship with Jesus. Nothing is as important to this man. He's willing to give up everything, he says, that he may gain Christ. He has this view of Christ as this precious treasure that he has and he wants more and more. And we see that as he comes to verse 10, he speaks of his present experience and desire and his future pursuit. He wants to know him. Now, he already knows him. He has known him for a number of years. But now, what is Paul's great desire? What is his longing? I want to know him more and more. I want to know him. Now, as Paul writes these words, he knows great weakness. He is he's lost control of his situation. He's completely uncertain regarding his future. All these things are very present for him. He's sitting in prison, facing possible execution any day, and he writes this letter to his friends in Philippi. So he knows uncertainty, weakness, and fear. But he's writing of his desire to know Christ. And he's writing about what matters most. This is very possibly his last words given to his friends in Philippi. So he's writing about what is most important to him, and he's writing about what's most important for them. And he keeps coming back to Jesus Christ and the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. It's fascinating as you read the book, as he's encouraging his friends, he points them to Christ. As he's leading them to rejoice and true happiness, he points them to Christ. As he talks about difficult relationships in the church, he points them to the example of Jesus and the power of Jesus. So he talks about contentment and satisfaction and peace and joy. He wants them to know the power of Jesus in their lives to bring these things into their hearts. He points to Christ again and again. This is Paul's central theme in Philippians, this letter we're reading, and all of his life. There are 104 verses in this letter from Paul to the Christians in Philippi, and over 58 times he refers to Jesus Christ. So more than every other verse, he keeps coming back to Jesus Christ. This is what is central for Paul. This is what is most important, Christ in a relationship with him. So Paul, when he writes this, "I want to know him," has been a Christian, as I said, for a long time, for around 30 years. 30 years previously, Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus and called him to himself, right? Jesus called Paul to himself to be a minister of the gospel. So Paul, for 30 years, has had intimate communion and experience with Christ that few people have had. In 2 Corinthians, he speaks of being caught up into heaven, seeing scenes of glory and wonder that he couldn't even mention. So Paul has experienced Christ, and he has known him for 30 years. But after all this time, what is his greatest desire? To know Christ. The more he has gotten to know him, the more he wants to know him. This is a picture of a beautiful relationship. As you grow in the knowledge of the person, you want to know them more and more and more. And that's what he's saying here. I want to know him. He doesn't want to just gain more information about Jesus. That's not his point here. He doesn't want just more knowledge so that he can write down more about Jesus. He wants to experience Christ. He wants, in a sense, to appropriate Christ and the ministry of Christ into his life now. He wants present reality, present experience. When he says, "I want to know him," he wants something to happen in him as he lives his life that changes him. And as Paul writes this, he wants this for himself. And clearly, he's saying to the Philippians this, he's giving them this example. "I want this for you," he's saying. And as we receive this book from God many, many years later, this is the message to us. This should be our heart's desire. This is what is most important. Nothing is as important as gaining Christ, as coming to see the surpassing worth of a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is given to us and encouraged for us in this text, that we may know him. Unpack, unbury more and more the treasure of Jesus in our lives. But as the verse continues, Paul says that I may know him, and then there are two phrases that help us understand this knowledge of Christ: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and share in his sufferings. And these two phrases, I believe, work together to help us understand what it means to know Christ. So first, the power of his resurrection, and that's what we're focusing on, right? It's Easter Sunday. The church celebrates today Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead. With great power, God raised a dead man to life. This is the resurrection power of our God, raising Jesus back to life. Paul wants to experience this power in his life now. That's the point, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We see a similar desire Paul in his letter to the Ephesians when he's writing his letter to them. And I like the way the New King James translates this prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1. So this is the New King James. Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And then Paul explains this power. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. So Paul says, I pray that your hearts may be enlightened, that you may know the hope that you have, a certain hope. I pray that you might know the riches of the glorious inheritance that is in your future. And I pray, Paul says, that you might know the incomparably great power, the same power that was the working of his mighty strength when he exerted, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I pray, Paul says, that you might know this power in your life today. That's his desire for his friends in Philippi. That's God's desire for us, that we may know this power now. So it's taken a little time to get there, but here is my main point that I want to focus on, these main themes of weakness and power. Weakness and power. Why does Paul want power? Not to add more items on his tool belt of ministry, right? Not just to be able to do more things. He wants more power, not for the sake of being powerful. He wants this power because he realizes his weakness. He realizes his need. So he has this longing for the power of Christ in him because he lacks, he needs this power. So weakness and power. We come to this text and we see the weakness of Paul. And we should step back and look at our own lives and see our own weakness. I am weak, you are weak, we all have great need. This is central to the Christian faith. This is essential to know. We must understand our weakness. The path of strength for the Christian is the path of weakness. Great strength is only found in great weakness. And this is contrary to everything that we think, the way everyone thinks in this world. Great strength comes through great weakness. It's amazing to step back and think about how this works in our lives. Through weakness, we find strength. Well, let's unpack more. What is this weakness? This weakness is seen in many ways in our lives. It's any kind of inadequacy, any kind of lack, inability. Often our failure is an exposing of our weakness, right? So we can think about our weakness in a few different ways. We are physically weak, limited, and sadly, as we age, more and more as we age, we can get some amens through the screen, we feel our physical weakness. So we're physically weak. We are all weak intellectually, some of us more than others. I can think of times where I've gone to testing centers to take a certain test, and I'm in the math section, really bad at math. When I'm in the math section, a problem comes on the screen. I've done my homework, so I'm trying to do the problem on my piece of paper. I do the problem, I get my answer, and I look up for the four options to pick, and mine's not even close to any of those options. So you go back, you do all the work again, look up, not close, and then by that time you just give up and pick C, right? But that's my weakness intellectually. We are circumstantially weak. We lack control of so much around us. We feel that very acutely right now. So much is out of our control. We have people we love. We wish we could control their whole worlds. We shouldn't, but we do. But we can't. There's so much that can happen that we have no control over. We're circumstantially weak. And lastly, we're spiritually and morally weak. We're spiritually and morally very, very weak. And that's the main point here. One of my favorite authors, J.I. Packer, wrote a book. I read it a few years ago, but it was entitled Weakness is the Way. And J.I. Packer is nearing the end of his life. He's in his 90s, and he's writing this book about how in weakness we find strength. And this is what he writes. The truth is that in many respects, and certainly in spiritual matters, we are all weak and inadequate, and we need to face it. Sin, which disrupts all relationships, has disabled us all across the board. We need to be aware of our limitations and let this awareness work in us humility and self-distrust and a realization of our helplessness on our own. Thus, we may learn our need to depend on Christ, our Savior and Lord, at every turn of the road, to practice that dependence as one of the constant habits of our heart, and hereby to discover what Paul discovered before us in 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, then I am strong. He says we need to see our weakness, that it may lead us to humility and self-distrust, and to an acknowledgement of our helplessness, so that we're completely dependent upon Jesus Christ, that this is the constant daily habit of our hearts. Weakness leads us to dependence, where we find strength. Well, how do I see my weakness? Over the last few months, I've thought about this in a few different ways. So let me try to explain this more in a few different ways. If you came up to me 6 months ago and asked me to give you a list of my five favorite living pastors or preachers, there would have been two men on that list that I greatly respect that since this time have been fired or let go from their ministries. One would have been the leader of our Acts 29 church planning group, Redeemer Ann Arbor is a part of Acts 29. And this man, I think he's in his mid-60s, is an amazing gifted preacher, seemed to be a very humble leader. He from a distance, modeled this humble love for others and a passionate desire for Christ's kingdom. I had a lot of respect for this man, but 2 months ago he was fired for bullying and abusive leadership. Another pastor I would put on that list would have been a pastor out in L.A. who was a dynamic communicator, an author. I love his books. Really valued his ministry and encouraged me over the last few years. But similarly, he was fired. He was forced to resign because he was so difficult to work with. People couldn't handle being with him at the office. And sadly, these are two examples that I know from the last few months, but many of us in our experience could list a much longer list of leaders who have morally fallen and failed in very sad and immoral ways. So what goes wrong in this situation? Thinking of these two men specifically, these men have knowledge. And I think not just knowledge, they have experience too. They modeled a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, and I really believe this. I consider them the best of men in Christian ministry. They have both fed my soul and helped me in my relationship with Jesus Christ. So I don't think, oh, they just had knowledge and it didn't get down to their heart. I don't think that at all. I think they had knowledge and experience of Christ. So are they different from me? And that question's important because my question, as I hear things like this, what my heart wrestles with, what will keep me from following in their path? They're both 10, 20 years older than me, so what will keep me when I get to their age from following their path of ministerial ruin? And thinking of this other larger group, what will keep me from ruining my marriage or ruining my family? What went wrong with these men? And again, this is an outsider's perspective. This is a distant perspective, so this is how I think about this and process this. I think both men, as they became very popular and very revered, held up in their circles, they became respected authors and leaders, coveted conference speakers, everybody wanted them to come. I think they started, my guess is, to believe their own press. They were held up. They were revered. They were honored. And it's easy when that happens to start to think that there's something special in you, right? There's something special about you. It really doesn't have much to do about Jesus and his spirit. So I think they were too revered. And I think those around them did them a disservice by holding them up too highly. But they were still just men. Because, as has been said, even the best of men are men at best. So if we get to a point where we start to believe our own press, and we lessen our dependence on God, we start to think there's something in us that is kind of special. When we get to that point, we are on shaky ground when we don't realize our weakness and absolute dependence. Because in weakness, we find our strength. So I look at these highly respected men, and I say, I really believe they were like the best of the best preachers and pastors I know. Why did they fall? Why were they let go? Why were they so difficult to be with? I believe when we are not dependent on Christ, anyone, even the best of the best, can fall because we are weak. That's the point. So I look at them and I say, but for the preserving grace and power of God in my life, I will follow them down the sad path. So it leads me not to fear. It leads me to dependence and crying, oh God, have mercy on me and keep me. As I was studying this, and I thought of that phrase, the best of men are but men at best. I didn't know where it came from, so I Googled it, as that's what you're supposed to do in research, right? I Googled it, and this quote from A.W. Pink came. And I think it's very, very fitting to what I'm considering here. A.W. Pink says this, "The best of men are but men at best. No matter how richly gifted they may be, how eminent in God's service, how greatly honored and used of Him, let His sustaining power be withdrawn from them for a moment, and it will quickly be seen that they are just earthen vessels. No man stands any longer than he is supported by divine grace. The most experienced saint, left to himself, is immediately seen to be as weak as water and as timid as a mouse. Psalm 39:5, man at his best estate is altogether vanity. Then why should it be thought a thing incredible when we read of the fallings and failings of the most favored of God's saints and servants, of Noah's drunkenness, of Abraham's prevarications, of Moses' anger, of Aaron's jealousy, of Joshua's haste, of David's adultery, of Jonah's disobedience, of Peter's denial, and of Paul's contention with Barnabas? These are so many illustrations of the solemn truth that there is, as Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Perfection is found in heaven, but nowhere on earth except in the perfect man." So we realize we are absolutely dependent and weak, and in our weakness we find strength. I think we can test our hearts here quite easily by discerning how we react when we hear news about certain people. And when people are exposed in sin, or as we talked about these pastors who have fallen, how does our heart react? When we hear of the man or woman who is unfaithful to their spouse and abandoned their kids and threw everything away, how do we respond? If I'm honest, a previous version of myself, I'm hoping it's all previous, but there's still remnants of this pride in me. But when I hear this, I think, I would never do that. I could never be like that person. I would never be so foolish. I would never do that. And I don't think that's not the Christian response. Of course, we don't want to do that. I think the Christian self-aware response is, that is so horribly sad. How could they throw everything away? But for the preserving grace of God in me, but for God's power in me, I would go down the same path. So God, thank you for keeping me to this moment. And God, Lord, have mercy on me and preserve me now. I am absolutely dependent upon you for strength. I need you for moral resolve. I need you for purity of heart. I need you for power against temptation. Lord, I need you. I need your power. I need your resurrection power to keep me. When we hear of someone being exposed in sin, our true response, the Christian response, must be, God, I know, but for your grace, I would do the same. They're not two groups of people, the morally strong and the morally weak, the good and the bad. That's not Christianity. It's not the message of the Bible. The only two groups that we could see in the Bible are those dependent on Christ, those who cast themselves on Christ again and again, from their weakness move to his strength, and those who are dependent on their own strength. Those are the two groups. Paul in Colossians, again in his prayer for them, says, "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." So he wants people to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, being strengthened. How do you do all this? How do you be faithful and fruitful in this way? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we want faithful and fruitful lives that are enduring, right? He speaks of endurance and patience and suffering. We want this. How do we get it? Being strengthened with all power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection now, and that I may in my life have this future pursuit of knowing him and having this power rest upon me, a perfect present power in our lives. So Paul doesn't want this power just for the sake of having power. He wants his power to work in his weak heart, his selfish heart, his sometimes hard heart, that he may be led to freedom from enslaving sins and freedom to love and self-sacrifice in ministry and in relationships. And he wants this for the Philippians. And this is the message for us. May we have this resurrection power that frees us from habitual patterns of sin that may have dominated our lives and afflicted us for years and years. Is there a power to change? Is there hope in the Christian? Yes. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that I may turn from sin, have true freedom and love in my heart, and self-sacrificial ministry that flows from me to others. Paul wants this power. But in the text, there's a second phrase, right? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and to share in his sufferings. And here I think we see it in a necessary connection to our theme of weakness and power. 2 Corinthians is where Paul speaks of in our weakness we find true strength, or power is perfected in weakness. Suffering exposes weakness. And Paul in 2 Corinthians speaks of his thorn in the flesh. He says in 2 Corinthians, Paul, he says that to keep me from pride, a thorn was given me in the flesh. So to keep me from depending on myself and thinking too highly of myself, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Now, this thorn in the flesh, we don't know what it was. It could have been a physical ailment, an eye problem, lameness, some people say, some kind of disease. Some say it could have been temptation or mental hardship. We don't know. But it was a difficult hardship in Paul's life. And he says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then he writes, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings. The text goes on, and there's much more that we could explain. When he speaks of becoming like him in his death, I believe that this process leads us to become like Jesus in his death. What does that mean? A life of self-sacrifice and service of others. It takes great power through weakness for me to become like Jesus in his death, to give myself to others. But that power is in his resurrection. Becoming like him in his death. And then he says, and so somehow to attain resurrection from the dead. And that is not, I hope to get there. It's not what Paul is saying. I believe what he's saying there is, I don't know the path, but I know this is the way. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, I am led from death to resurrection. I don't know what is before me in life, but God will lead me to the resurrection, the future resurrection. This is my hope. And as I go down this path, I pray that I'd know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his suffering. Well, let me close. I've tried to be very clear about my theme this morning. Let me close just with a few points. First, it's Easter Sunday, as we said. Jesus is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Christians have said that for generations. Well, may we know the power of his resurrection. May we know the hope that in the future we too will be raised. There is no fear in death. We need not have any fear in our present circumstance, no fear in death, because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. But we also need to understand the present power of Jesus in our lives today. And we see that power as we see our weakness. So we should not ignore our weakness, not be afraid of our weakness, and not be surprised by our weakness. We shouldn't ignore it. We shouldn't be afraid of it. We shouldn't be surprised by it. This is who we are. But we should take all of our weaknesses, all the things in our lives, and we take them to Jesus Christ. In him, we find power. There is true power. So we should say, and we should think about our own experience, our own lives. What is our weakness? What is my struggle? So I wake up and I see that I need to be dependent on God every day. Well, what is it for me? Is it a lack of love for that difficult person in my life that I'm called to love? I feel weak, unable in this relationship? Is it a habitual pattern of sin and selfishness that has a powerful grip on my heart? Is this common sin that comes that I've struggled with for years, that I've given into again and again? Is it the sin that has such a powerful grip on me? Yes, that is my weakness. So I take that weakness. I'm not surprised. I'm not afraid of it. I don't ignore it. I take that weakness to Christ again and again. And yes, that has a powerful grip on me. But we're talking about the mighty power of the resurrection of Jesus. And that comes to my heart, and that can free me from sin, that can lead me to a place of victory. This is possible through the power of the resurrection, through this relationship with Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It can affect me. It can free me from the most enslaving pattern of sin. The power of the resurrection changes me. As Paul is writing to Titus, in the book of Titus, he speaks of grace, the grace of God sustaining, I believe, empowering and training people. So it's important as we come to this not to just give up and say, I'm weak, this is who I am, I'll just lay back and not do anything. The power of God comes to us and it brings change. We're called to a life of godliness. And in Titus he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. There's a power there in that training. Grace trains us, it moves us. The power of the resurrection trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to get rid of them, renounce them, and to live self-controlled. This takes a lot of power, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age as we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So look at the picture of a Christian in that text. And think about how much power it takes for someone like you and me to live like that. Is that even possible? Such a high calling. Well, yes, because it's not in our own power. We don't just have to, like, do it, right? It's not just do it. It's in your weakness, find true strength. Later in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul, as he continues on this theme, he says, Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 13:4, was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we will live with him by the power of God. Jesus Christ came down on the cross. He lived a life of weakness and went to the cross in great weakness, but now through his resurrection lives by the power of God. So how do I think about my life? I see the weakness. We also are weak in him, but we live with him by the power of God. In our weakness, we find great strength, because our strength is in him and who he is and what he has done for us. So we must face our weakness, as Packer says. It must lead us to humility and self-distrust and a realization of our absolute helplessness, that we may depend upon him each day. So first, don't be surprised and afraid of your weakness, lead it to Christ. Second, we need to help one another in this way. We need to help one another in this way. I believe the reason these two well-respected men have fallen is because people lifted them up on this pedestal as if something was in them and wasn't from Christ. And I think we need to be careful of how we, in certain situations, maybe with our spouses, other relationships, we hold people up and are surprised that there could be any struggle with sin, any difficulties in life, that we hold them up as this morally superior person. That's not Christianity. Only Jesus can sustain. And the person who is morally upright is truly morally upright because they are dependent on God and his strength. And we move from that dependence. And if we lift people up too highly, moving them from that dependence on Christ, it's a dangerous place to be on. The Christian way is the way of weakness and dependence on Christ. There's a great prayer in the Valley of Vision called God the All. And in the prayer, I won't read the whole thing, but it says this: what shall I give thee for all thy benefits? I long to make some return, but have nothing to offer, and can only rejoice that thou doest all. God, you do everything. that none in heaven or on earth shares thy honor. I can of myself do nothing to glorify thy blessed name, but I can through grace cheerfully surrender soul and body to thee. I can surrender. I know that thou art the author and finisher of faith, that the whole work of redemption is thine alone, that every good work or thought found in me, every good work or thought found in me is the effect of thy power and grace. That thy sole motive in working in me to will and to do is for thy good pleasure. O God, it is amazing that men can talk so much about man's creaturely power and goodness, when if thou didst not hold us back every moment, we should be devils incarnate. O God, it's amazing that we can actually think we have power in ourselves. You, it is your power and grace that sustains and holds us. So this morning, this is my call to all of us. May we recognize and know our weakness, and may that lead us to the strength that is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we not hide and cover and try to keep our weakness from others, but may we be willing to share it with those closest. May we be willing to share it, knowing that they won't be shocked by our weaknesses, but they, as good Christian friends, will lead us to Jesus Christ in the power of the resurrection. John Flavel says this, in thinking about this theme of weakness and strength, he says, remember that this God in whose hands are all creatures, remember that this God is your Father and is much more tender of you than you are or can be of yourself. You look at your life, you have an honest acknowledgement of your weaknesses. Remember that this God is your Father, and he's much more tender of you than you are or can be of yourself. We serve an amazingly loving God. And during this time of year, we celebrate that this God gave himself for us. And through his death, his shameful death on the cross, he took care of all of our weaknesses, all our sins, true forgiveness, absolute cleansing through the cross work of Christ. And he was raised again from the dead, leading us to future hope and the power of the resurrection today in our lives. My prayer for all of us is that we would know this present power that comes through Jesus Christ alone. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.